Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, we're about to get started. Let's go ahead and find a seat. So we're about to begin a study that'll probably take us through about the end of the semester. And if you're not a student, sorry, but you still have to, and you're in an academic town, everything's still ordered by semesters, right? So you thought you graduated, but you're still subject to it. Anyway, last semester we spent most of the time talking about or studying eschatology, a study of last things. And that has massive practical implications. But it's still more of a theological kind of study. And so we wanted to kind of shift gears a little bit and do something that's a little bit more directly focused on application this time. So we're going to be studying our calling as stewards, what it is to live life as a Christian from this particular angle. And so let's ask God to bless our study as we get started. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have given us this privilege of opening your word together. We thank you that we have access to the scriptures, that we can know you, that you haven't left us to guess the path of blessing and obedience. We thank you that you've given us the Ten Commandments. And we thank you that you have fleshed these things out so thoroughly in the scriptures so that we can be very well informed and motivated and empowered to live out lives of gracious obedience before you. And I ask, Father, that as we dig into this study, that you would help us to be reminded of things that we already know and to see some things from a new perspective, a new angle, to be stirred up and encouraged and built and equipped in our faith to walk with you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let me just begin by asking a question just to kind of get us thinking generally about this. What changes when you become a Christian? What changes?
Your heart.
Okay. So write the question here. What changes? I don't have a specific answer. So your heart changes. I have lots of answers, actually. I'm looking for many answers.
Identity.
Okay, your identity. That's good. Heart identity. Others?
Your focus.
Okay, focus.
Your ability.
Ability.
Your status, your location from death to life.
Okay, status. Death. Life. Good.
Your appetites.
Okay, appetites?
I was going to say desires.
Okay, you guys are thinking a little connection across the room there. Appetites or desires? Good. All right. Anything else?
The expectations that are required of you.
Okay. Expectations. Requirements. I just said required. Okay. Other?
Mind.
Your mind. Okay. That was a bad hymn, so we'll try to fix that. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. Ah, I will. Okay. Depends on different. Anything else? What about your sorry.
Your master formerly sinned and just died Christ.
Say that again?
Your master formerly sinned.
Your master. Yes. Who is your master? Okay. Anything else? Tom?
I think you go
One other thing, just to be really, really clear, is your legal status before God. That is, we were guilty. Now we're justified. That's a big change. Okay? So we could probably go on and on with this list. There's lots and lots of stuff that we could say changes when a person becomes a Christian. And these are all sort of interwoven with each other, aren't they? There's lots of overlaps here. And there's lots of different ways of describing that. I was thinking that there's probably, maybe we could say, three or four sort of bullets that we could boil this down to. The first one, and probably the most fundamental, is our legal status. That is, our sins are forgiven, and we now have the righteousness of Christ. So there is a status change. Also, not only are we're forgiven, but our identity, which is really part of our status, it's outside of us, so to speak. And that is, we are now adopted children of God. Okay, so that we have a new home, we have a new father. That makes a change of status. There's also a change of relationship, and again, that's kind of overlapping with status, especially in terms of adoption. But there's a different relationship now with God. Before, he was our enemy. Now he's our father. It's very different. And then there's a change in condition, our own condition. Our heart changes, our orientation changes, our motivations change, our goals change. And then also our source of authority changes. So that's just another way to kind of slice that up a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 8. I want to look at how Hebrews 8 describes this. It's really important for us to see that the beginning and the progress of the Christian life cannot be isolated to one of these things. Okay? It's a package deal. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 8. Would someone volunteer to read verses 10 through 12 for me? Here? Thank you.
Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.
Okay. All right, so this describes what will happen in the new covenant. We are in the new covenant. Believers are brought into the new covenant. So what is this describing in terms of what changes when a person is brought into the new covenant? What does the new covenant do to them and for them? Okay, we can see, I think, three things in this passage. And again, it's very similar to what we've already talked about, but three things. One is a change of attitude toward God's authority. So the laws in our minds and on our hearts. Change of attitude. Keep doing this. Okay. I just have to use the eraser. Here. Look at that. There's an eraser right there. Change of attitude. Toward... Yeah, I can't keep erasing, can I? You would think that I don't use this every day, even though I do. For God's authority, that's one thing we see. So when a person becomes a Christian, it affects how they think, it affects how they feel, it affects what they love. This is part of what God does when a person comes to Christ. Second thing is, it's a change of the relationship with God. It says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is massive. We go from being an enemy of God to being brought into covenant relationship with God. And then the third thing is, there's this change of legal standing. Our sins are forgiven. Okay.
from guilt to innocence. So all these things go together. You can't isolate one of these blessings of the new covenant from any of the others. This is what God does when he brings someone into the new covenant. He doesn't just forgive them and then send them on their way unchanged. That's not God's plan. That's not God's program. In fact, it would be unmerciful of God. It says that in his mercy, he forgives sin. He forgives us and cleanses us of our sin. But it would be unmerciful of God to leave us, to forgive us, but then leave us entirely in a broken, rebellious state, running away from the source of all goodness and blessing. So there are lots of folks that think that forgiveness from God is available without a change of heart, without a change of authority, without a change of relationship. But really, that's saying of God that he is not really that merciful, because he doesn't arrest rebels running in the wrong direction and stop them and turn them around to moving in a different direction. So all these things go together. And so it is just absolutely essential for us to understand that the Christian life calls us in a different direction. A person who says he's a Christian, who claims to have enjoy forgiveness of sin, cannot possibly be someone who has no change of attitude toward God's authority and no change of relationship with God. Those all go together. All right, so when you become a Christian, you get not just a new something out there, not just your bank account, so to speak, with God, but you get a new life. You get a new calling, a new assignment, new papers, so to speak. Okay, so we can think of that in terms of calling. The Bible uses that term to describe different things. So we talk about being called to be a disciple. That's one word that's used associated with calling. Jesus called out his disciples. And so we could unpack the Christian life in terms of the word discipleship. We could spend 12 weeks talking about what it means to be a disciple, all the aspects of discipleship, what the word disciple means, and all that sort of thing. And that would be a very good study. Okay? In fact, we can cover probably a lot of the same things that we're going to cover today. Okay? Bible also says we are called to be saints. Okay? Saint means sanctified ones, one holy one, one set apart. So we're called to be holy. So we could probably spend 12 weeks unpacking what it means to be holy, how one goes about pursuing holiness, what the Bible says about holiness, what holiness means, all that sort of thing. And we'd probably cover a lot of the same things that we're going to cover in this study. Okay? But we could also say that we are called to be stewards. Maybe that word is not as familiar to us, to some of us, as these other words. But a steward, briefly, is someone who is in charge of the possessions or affairs of someone else. A manager, you might say. That's what a steward is. And so this is the perspective that we're going to spend the next 12 weeks or so unpacking and thinking about the Christian life from that perspective. So God is very gracious in giving us some different windows into what it means to be a Christian. And we can look at it through the window of discipleship, or we can look at it through the window of sanctification, or we can look at it through the window of stewardship. So we're just choosing this time around, we're going to look at it through the window of stewardship. So if you would turn with me to 1 Peter 4, I want to just show you a use of that word in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. And I'm looking for a volunteer for that, to read that. Have a volunteer to read that. Yes, who said?
Well, I said it. I don't care.
All right. Who cares? So, yes. Listen up.
Just verse 10.
10 through 10 and 11. Okay. No, wait. 10 through 12.
As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, just a little. Stop there. Okay. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 4, maybe you didn't notice it, but there's that word right at the beginning of the first verse there. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The Bible calls us stewards. We are stewards of God's grace. Okay? So, as I said, a steward, what that's saying is that we have been entrusted with something, just like a steward in the everyday world is entrusted with the master's possessions or affairs to work those out according to the master's wishes. We have been entrusted with certain things. In this case, it's talking about certain gifts and graces and abilities to serve. And so we have to answer to the master for how we use those things. In other words, they don't belong to us, per se. They belong to the master. Okay? So, let's kind of dig in a little bit more into this concept of stewardship. And let me just say at this point that some of you may have grown up in a church context, and Paul's probably going to be nodding here, because sometimes the word stewardship has been used as church speak to mean your giving to the church. What you give to the church, or your, you know, how much you give, that's your stewardship, is what you give to the church monetarily. Well, I'll just say that if you're thinking that's what this is about, I want to just make it clear that's not what this is about. We're going to go far deeper than that. Okay? We will touch on finances, but that's just one aspect of stewardship. Being a steward is much broader. In fact, it's all-encompassing for the Christian life. So, if you were hearing church speak for financial contributions, that's not exactly where we're going. That's not our focus anyway. Okay, so the term. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to spend a little time in this passage. Luke chapter 16 is the parable of what's sometimes called the dishonest or unrighteous steward. And this is an odd place to go in some ways because it's a strange story and strangely applied, surprisingly applied. But in the ESV, for instance, the term that's used in this passage is not, it's not translated steward, it's translated manager. But I just want you to know that's exactly the same word in the Greek as the word we just read that was translated steward. Okay, so this is the same concept, it's the same actual word in the original. And if you break down the word steward in the Greek, the word is oikonomos, and oikos, that prefix means house. And then the rest of it basically means manager. So it just really breaks down to a house manager. Someone who is in charge of the house or affairs, not necessarily just the building of the house, but possessions and affairs of a master. So that's literally what it means, breaking it down, and that's actually what it does mean in the Greek. And the actual word steward, the English word, actually has a similar kind of etymology. You break it down into its origin, and it basically just means house manager too. Okay? So that's what the word manager is used here in this passage. I just want to make sure you, when you hear that, you're hearing steward, because it's the same word in there, the same concept. Okay? So I want to read, this is kind of a long passage, and I won't call on anybody else to read this, so I'm going to read it myself. We're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 12. It says, he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So this is a really weird parable, because the manager robs the master, and the master hears about it, and he commends him. Isn't that strange? Now, I think in reality, and that's the first thing. The second thing is Jesus uses this as a good example. That's the second strange thing. So let's kind of get through those things first, and hopefully don't get too distracted and confused by that, because we want to just think about what a manager is out of this passage. But first of all, when the owner commended him, that doesn't mean he was happy. It just means he was like, hey, I recognize good wit when I see it. That was shrewd. You know, that was, you took advantage of me there. I left myself open and I got to hand it to you. You did a good job there on me. So it wasn't that he was happy about it, but he just recognized, hey, this guy took advantage of a situation to make it better for himself once he got kicked out of the house. Okay, so that's really all that's saying. It's not saying that he was happy about being robbed or having them, you know, take away what was owed from him. That's the first thing. The second thing is Jesus uses this as a positive illustration, which is really strange because obviously he's a dishonest manager. He stole. He was unfaithful to his the rich man that he served. And yet, what we see, if you look at what's really going on, Jesus is commending him in the sense that he understood how to take, on a worldly level, he understood how to take the stuff that was available to him that he had some management over and make it better for himself out of that. Okay? So he uses it in a positive sense that at least this guy, who's a worldly, unrighteous guy, understood that how to at least properly take advantage of the money and so forth that he had access to and that he had control of and make it better for himself in the future. And basically it's kind of a rebuke to Christians. If we don't use the things that we have around us in a righteous way to make it a blessing to ourselves and ultimately to God's kingdom down the road, then we're not even as good as that unrighteous manager. Okay, so I think that's the basis of what Jesus is saying. Now, let's kind of take a step back here and say, from this passage, what can we learn about what a manager is? Partly by bad example, but at least we can learn how a manager functions, or a steward, how a steward functions. So look in the passage with me and help me let's learn what a steward is from this passage. What do you notice?
Control of the master's finances.
Okay, exactly. So he is entrusted with the master's finances.
Specifically, he has the record book of what people owe the master.
Okay, so kind of along that in there, we would say he has... privileged knowledge, you might say. He He knows the inside work, inner workings of his master's business.
And control of what the numbers are.
Right. Knowledge and control. Okay.
He's still a man under authority.
Okay. Exactly.
He's answerable to the master.
That's right. So he is under the authority of his master. The stuff that he is in charge of is not his, right? That's important to remember. Okay. Anything else?
So would you say that's like he has real authority, but it's delegated authority?
Right. That's right. Let's just say that separately. He has delegated authority.
His place in the local society is influenced by how he treats his master's creditors.
Okay, that's right.
Debtors.
His actions impact
relationships.
Relationships. Really the essential message of that of this text.
It kind of seems like I guess the overarching message is he has power, but is completely dependent upon the master's giving and taking of the power.
That's right. That's right. So it's delegated authority. I'm gonna just kind of add that he's completely dependent under his sovereignty, you might say. To have that. He didn't earn it. He didn't buy it. He doesn't deserve it, and eventually it's withdrawn from him, too. So, yeah.
He's held accountable for the way that he manages.
Okay. So, he's held accountable. Anything else?
He's in the public
eye. Yeah, exactly. So the way the people's regard for the manager depends on how he manages the stuff and the affairs of the master. You see? So I would say he represents the manager, or sorry, the master to the world. Anything else?
The word was verse 9, especially the end of it. I'm not quite sure we're reading that in the context.
I think what it's saying there is that what Jesus is commending is that he used his power to make friends for himself, just as a believer ought to use whatever resources that we have to make friends for ourselves and for the kingdom. That we ought to invest ourselves in the growth of the kingdom, so that when we end up leaving this world and going to heaven, there will be people welcoming us because we were faithful in doing that.
Okay. So
it says, I'll put in, it says the Greek is mammon, which is like just the word for money.
Money.
So I don't know where the translators get that, and the ESV is getting that.
Unrighteous.
I guess just because it's used in he says, you know, in verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. And that's translated God and man. It's kind of like God's opposed to money. That's the world.
Yeah.
Maybe that word has a connotation. It's like.
Yeah, man. I don't know. We can dig into that another time. But let's see if are there any other things that you notice that the manager we can learn about the manager from this. Right.
The steward ensures that the owner's property or accounts are productive.
Okay.
Either in the short term or long term.
So he is seeking the good of the master, right? And his his interest, good and interest of the master. Okay? Let me just say also, just to make sure we understand, the flip side of that is he should not seek his own private benefit. That's why he was called unrighteous here. That's what he did. He sought his own private benefit. So he shouldn't do that, right?
But it says, so inherently by seeking the good of his master without him doing it separately, that is his own good. Like at the end of verse 12, if you're faithful in that which is another's, if you're not, I guess the inverse, who will give you that which is your own? So if you are doing good with that which is another's, you will be getting a benefit for yourself.
Exactly. There is a reward for faithfulness in being a manager, right?
Yeah.
By and large, anyway, in the human realm, you take care of the master's business, you get rewarded for that, right? And then, of course, God is perfectly faithful, and he knows how to reward faithfulness in his stewards, too. Okay? So I think that's enough time to spend on that, but we kind of get the idea, and of course, the direct application of that is these are things that describe our relationship to God and the way he has assigned us to various things. So what is it that we're stewards of? We don't run a house. We don't have to figure out how to charge people for wheat and oil and things like that. That's not what the kind of stewardship we have. Various people in the body of Christ have various specific areas of responsibility. But we all have a sort of general responsibility over things over which we have any kind of influence. And it starts with ourselves, right? Ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. And I think it's really important to understand that, to really understand what it means to be a steward, because at the very beginning of the Christian life, we understand, first of all, we belong to God because he created us. We are his creatures. We are his. We are not our own. But not only that, we belong to him because Christ has bought us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you can just write that down. You don't need to turn there. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And that's pretty plain, right? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's who we are. We don't belong to ourselves. So in a sense, God gives us a stewardship over ourselves, but he does not give us ownership over ourselves. And that changes everything in terms of how we conduct ourselves, doesn't it? Because now, we're not out for our own private benefit in whatever it is we do, how we work, how we rest, how we interact with others, but we have a stewardship from God to conduct ourselves in a way that maximizes his profits, so to speak, and does good to his interests. That's what a steward does. So, let me say it this way. God calls us to a special privilege in managing his affairs, especially as they relate to our own areas of life and influence. Okay? So if we don't get anything else out of this, that's kind of the one sentence I want us to take away for today. So I'll say that again. I know you all memorized it while I said it real quick, but I'll just say it again, you know, just for my sake. God calls us to a special privilege in managing his affairs, especially as they relate to our own areas of life and influence. That's what it means to be a steward. Okay? So let's just quickly think about why is it, I said it's a privilege. Why is it a privilege? Why is it a privilege to be a steward?
It's a matter of trust.
What? Sorry?
It's a matter of being trusted.
Okay, it's good to be trusted, isn't it? It speaks, it's an honor to be trusted, isn't it? So it's a position of trust and honor because of that. Okay? So, let's write that down as privilege. Because it's a position of honor and trust. Trust, which is honorable. Okay? So, and in fact, the, you know, if one of my kids says, "Dad, can you hold my wallet?" You know, that does communicate trust in me that I'm going to take care of their wallet. But if the President of the United States comes and says, "Can you take care of my business affairs while I'm president?" That's a little bit more of a big deal than my kid saying, "Will you hold my wallet? It's got $3 in it." Okay. So the honor that comes along with being asked to be in charge or to manage the affairs of a person has something to do with the honor of that person. Isn't that right? So now we're asked to be stewards of God. I mean, we can't even begin to get our heads around that. Wow. Okay, so what else? What other privileges are there?
Maybe in light of what we deserve, to be entrusted with anything is a privilege. So if the wages of sin is death, anything that we have or do above dying is a privilege.
Okay, right. So I'm going to write it this way. It's shockingly surprising because it's so undeserved. Surprising.
No other creature that God created was given the charge to rule over any other part of creation.
Okay. Yeah, it's a unique to humans and especially to believers now in Christ.
No, we have a relationship with him.
Exactly. Yeah, this is not like, long distance kind of relationship. The manager was very intimately involved with the master. We can look at a number of biblical examples of that where, in the Old Testament has several examples of stewards and so forth. And so there was lots of interaction between a master and his manager, lots of trust and a relationship. So that underscores that relationship. All right, Brittany.
It's a level of authority.
Okay.
Like we said, he's delegating authority to the steward. So.
That's right. It's a position of authority, and let me kind of elaborate on that. It actually is a position of influence. You know, it's not just I'm in charge here. You know. Kind of thing, but more like, hey, I can get some things done because I have some influence here because I'm a steward of God. You know, it's good to feel that you can get something done and that be empowered to do it and to actually have a position to do it, then that encourages us. Okay? Let me kind of move along here just so I've got a few things I want to get to without stranding our nursery people too long. Let me say, it's a protected position because if you are served under God, then, you know, whatever abuse you get for whatever it is you do as a steward of God, then they don't just answer to you. They have to answer to God for that. So it's a great privilege in that. You're under his umbrella of protection. And then also, it's as we saw in a moment ago, it's a position that has great potential rewards. Because he says, if you're faithful in little things, then I will make you, I will entrust you with bigger things.
Opportunity for advancement.
Yeah, opportunities for advancement, exactly. So there's great potential reward there. All right, So Luke 12:42 says, "The Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.'" You hear that? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. I think that is opportunity for advancement, opportunity for reward, opportunity for blessing. And so it's something that should be in our hearts and minds as we serve as God's stewards. So, what are some of the areas of responsibility that we could identify for our stewardship in our own lives? And I'm speaking very generally here, not like, well, I have nursery duty. I don't want to get that specific. What are just broad areas of our lives over which we ought to be stewards? We are called to be stewards. Okay. So we have, let's say, areas of responsibility.
Church.
Okay. So, I'm going to say home, church. Okay.
Personal fitness is a foundation for those.
Okay. So I'm going to just broaden that out and just say your body. So that would include fitness, that would include purity, just taking care of yourself, lots of different things, protecting yourself.
Time in general.
Sorry?
Time.
Yeah.
The lost,
okay. I'm going to broaden that one out and say the faith, because we have a responsibility to preserve the faith, to communicate the faith, to speak, to live it out, to exercise it in ourselves. So that's a pretty broad category there. Okay, other?
Work.
Okay, our area of labor, our vocation, work, vocation. Right.
Gifts.
Those areas that we are particularly good at, that God has fitted us for, or that we've developed talents for, and so forth. Anything else?
Four, mercy ministry.
Okay. I'm going to broaden that one out and say the whole world, because the whole world around us, that's pretty broad. You can't beat that one. The whole world around us, we have some level of responsibility, right? Who is your neighbor? There's kind of a concentric circles of responsibility to those near us and then progressively far.
World peace,
that's right. So I guess world could be taken in two different ways. World could be the people of the world, but it could also mean the physical world, the environment, and that sort of thing, because we are entrusted with the preservation of God's creation. So all of that. Okay? Anything else?
You're a parent and the soul of your children.
Okay. Yeah, I'm going to put that under home, say your children and the faith as well. So, yeah, that's definitely a huge part of it.
When you say gifts, are you talking about temporal gifts or spiritual gifts?
I'm just kind of lumping all that together. Yeah. So, either way. Or we could say talents as a separate thing to if we want to separate those out. Talents and gifts. Also, nobody has said this, but money is included in this, right? You get full credit. Were you thinking that? Anybody was thinking that? Okay, full credit. All right. And then your mind is also an area of which you are stupid. So let me just remind us that this is where we're going to go next week, that none of this happens apart from God's grace. We don't appoint ourselves to be stewards. We can't lift a finger in terms of anything of any value apart from God's grace. It is all driven by God's grace. God must give us a new outlook so that we see ourselves as stewards. He gives us new motives. He gives us new power for living. All of that happens by grace. Also, in order to even have a relationship with God, to come into his household, you have to have your sins forgiven. You have to have this new relationship. So there's no starting off saying, well, I'm just going to, you know, this is one of those areas I feel I'm a kind of responsible person. I feel like I need to do this. You don't start this apart from coming to Christ and repenting of your sins. Because it's only by his grace and mercy that we can be made acceptable to him, to be brought into his house. And then the reality is, we're not going to do this perfectly. And we need his mercy and his grace, even cleansing our best efforts at stewardship. So that as we offer our weak but sincere efforts at stewardship, God cleanses and accepts those things and is pleased with them. We need that to know that as well. So we'll unpack that next week. But let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have revealed to us the various callings that we have, and we thank you for giving us this perspective on living out the Christian life as a steward of God. Help us to see that we belong to you, that we have a special privilege to bear this responsibility. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to think about it and flesh it out in our own thinking and as well as in our lives, and that this would truly impact the way we approach the specific areas of our lives, and that it would be done for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.